Good morning, or good afternoon if you happen to be listening to this later on in the day. It is probably the desire of each one of us that we be able to get back to assembling together soon as brothers and sisters in Christ. But in the meantime, during the remainder of this period of time that we are unable to assemble together, the eldership has requested that I prepare a lesson each week to post to the church's website and include a prayer and a song along with this as well. My intention is to have this ready to go by Sunday morning of each week, so please feel free to check back, Lord willing, next Sunday morning and for the remaining Sunday mornings after that, as long as this period of time lasts. One announcement that I wanted to make today before getting into the lesson: there has been some discussion about the church's website and specifically about the members section of the church's website, the section that is specifically for members. And there's been some discussion about how to use that section to post announcements for everyone who has access to the website, who's a member, to be able to see. And in considering that, I want to make mention of the fact that there is a part of the website that allows for any member to post an announcement or a request or anything that you'd like to share with the group. There are some steps that a person needs to take to be able to get to that part of the website, and we've compiled a step-by-step list of instructions to get to that part of the website. I intend to send that out to every member whose email address I have later on this morning. But if you don't get that email and you would like to access that part of the website where there will be announcements for members, please feel free to call me or text me, or you can also email me at michaeldhickox@gmail.com. Just let me know what your email address is and that you'd like to have access to that. With that, I'll go ahead and get into our lesson here for today, and I want to begin by going to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Dear God, our wonderful Father in heaven, thank you so much for you and for all that you've done and for all that you continually do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, thank you for your grace, thank you for your plan of salvation, thank you for Jesus' willingness to follow through with his part of your plan of salvation, thank you for his perfect life, thank you for his death, thank you for raising him the third day, thank you for allowing us to be saved from sin, allowing us to escape the wages of sin and instead receive eternal life in heaven with you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the word that he has given us. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for the blessing of prayer. Thank you for the chance to ask petitions of you. Thank you for the church that meets in Olney. Thank you for each one who is a member. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to edify and build up one another. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunities that we have to be able to study from your word together. Heavenly Father, please help much good to come from this study, this lesson here today. Please help it to be profitable and beneficial. Please help the truth to be spoken in love and simplicity and humility. Please help everyone who is listening to glean much from this lesson here today. Heavenly Father, please be with each one who is in special need of prayers. Please help all those who are battling various physical illnesses. If it be your will, we pray that you would help them to be strengthened physically. Heavenly Father, please, above all, help them to be strong spiritually. Heavenly Father, please be with the leaders of this land and the leaders of other lands throughout the world. Please help people everywhere to be able to live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. Heavenly Father, please help each one who is listening to this and each one who is a part of the church in Olney. Please help each one of us as we're currently unable to assemble together to remember our purpose. Please help us to be diligent in study and in prayer. Please help us to be spiritually minded and focused and be spiritually strengthened as we dig into your word and as we seek you on a daily basis. Thank you so much for you, for all that you've done and continually do. This I pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. The lesson for this week is titled, Take Time to Be Holy. And you probably recognize that phrase from the song in our hymnals that is titled, Take Time to Be Holy. It is number 118 in Hymns for Worship. We're not going to go through a phrase-by-phrase study of that song, although there are a lot of good thoughts that are biblically based contained in that song. But specifically here today, I want to notice three specific things that God teaches us in His Word we ought to devote great time and effort to. And each of these three things are practices that we can and should be every bit as devoted to now as when we are able to assemble together with brothers and sisters in Christ. All we need in order to fulfill and submit to these three things we're going to be focused on here this morning. The only resource, if you will, that we need is a Bible. And if we have a Bible, each one of us can diligently pursue each of these things. There is tremendous value to assembling with saints when we have that opportunity again. And this lesson is not intended to demean that, but it is intended to encourage each of us during this time that we're not able to assemble together to do what we can to be spiritually strengthened as we still have that opportunity through various practices that God has commanded us to submit to. And so, for instance, the first practice that we need to devote time to, that we can devote just as much time to now as ever, is study of God's Word. If you look over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and in verse 5, 2 Peter, the first chapter, and in verse 5, there the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, we'll come back to these verses a little bit later on in the lesson. But notice on this point that the Holy Spirit commands these Christians, and this command applies to each of us today, to add knowledge. We have a responsibility to be growing and developing in our knowledge of what God teaches through His Word. In fact, if you turn to the very last verse of 2 Peter and look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The inspired apostle concludes this epistle by commanding these Christians he's writing to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so notice that knowledge is something each of us must add, each of us must be growing in. No matter how much knowledge of God's Word we have gained to this point in our lives, as long as we are here on this earth, we still have this responsibility to be increasing more and more and more in our knowledge, in our understanding of what God teaches us through His Word. And in order for us to submit to this, that means that we need to give considerable time and attention to study of the complete and perfect Word that God has given us. If you look over at Matthew, the 5th chapter, at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, Jesus speaks what is often referred to as the Beatitudes, in which He speaks about the one who is truly blessed in the eyes of God. And I just want to hone in here today on something that He says in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "There, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." As you think about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there's at least three ways in which righteousness must be something that we hunger and thirst after. Number one, we ought to hunger and thirst after being right with God. And in order for us to be right with God, we must hunger and thirst after doing what God says is right. And in order for us to do what God says is right, and therefore be right with God, we must hunger and thirst after learning what God says is right. And it's that third aspect that I really want to hone in on here today, hungering and thirsting after righteousness in the sense that we have this great longing to learn what God says is right. And notice the imagery that Jesus uses here as He uses the word hunger and thirst. If you think about a time in your life that you can remember being the most hungry you've ever been, or the most thirsty you've ever been, think about just how eager you probably were to just get a bite of food or just get a drink of water if you were as hungry or as thirsty as you've ever been. That's the kind of spiritual appetite and longing that we need to have for the spiritual nourishment that God provides for us through His inspired Word. This ties in with something that the Apostle Peter said by inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2. As he said there in that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, he said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And so as Peter wrote to these Christians that he was addressing, and these Christians may have found themselves in a wide variety of situations in terms of their spiritual development, but he tells these Christians that kind of longing, that kind of desire that a baby has for physical milk, because the baby was created as God intended with that longing, because that milk is needed in order to sustain him or her and help him or her to grow. That same longing, that same desire is the kind of desire that we need to have for the spiritual nourishment that God provides in His Word, because we need the spiritual food and drink that God provides us in order to grow spiritually, in order to avoid being spiritually malnourished, to be spiritually starving, which is where we'll find ourselves if we are neglecting study of God's Word. One of the phrases in the song, "Take Time to Be Holy," is the phrase, "Feed on His Word." And that's something that we need to devote considerable time and effort to. It's a great thing to be able to do that, when we're assembled with brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's something that we can certainly do, each of us, and ought to be doing in our private lives personally. We ought to be dedicating significant time and effort to study of God's written word. One of my favorite verses on this point is in Acts the 20th chapter. There in that chapter, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he told them something here specifically in verse 32 that applies every bit as much to all of us as it does to elders. Notice there in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32, says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Notice he says the word of God's grace is able to build you up. God's word has the power to take us from where we are to where we need to be. God's done his part. God's provided us with that perfect seed that is able to build us up and strengthen us and edify us. But we must enable God's word by, number one, receiving God's word with a proper heart, preparing our hearts to receive it in a way that will allow it to have its intended effect, but also by devoting ourselves to study of God's word, feeding on this spiritual nourishment that God provides us. That's something we ought to devote considerable time and attention to. But a second practice that God teaches us in his word is something that's required of us, and it's something we can do just as much in the circumstances we find ourselves as ever, is the practice of self-examination. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, this verse we're going to look at is the verse in which we see a command given to New Testament Christians for self-examination. And it is interesting here in this passage, the context of this, as you look at the broader context of the latter part of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had spent considerable time defending his apostleship, as it's evident that there were at least some among the church at Corinth who were very hypercritical in their examination of Paul, and they were judging him unrighteously. But in the context of this, notice here in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, who Paul tells these Christians they ought to be foremost examining. He says there, "Examine your own selves, whether you are in the faith. Test your own selves, or don't you know about your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Now, the Apostle Paul certainly recognized, as he pointed out elsewhere, that there are times when it is needful for us to be examining what others are doing and help as is appropriate for others to make correction. But it can be so much easier to examine others, and sometimes do so very hypercritically, and if we're not careful, do so unfairly. But time and again, Scripture tells us, make sure, each one of us needs to make sure we're examining ourselves first. We ought to be the foremost person that we are looking at to find things that need to be corrected and changed in order to be right with God. And this really, in a lot of ways, follows upon the last point that we emphasized. As we give diligence to studying God's word, when we find things in there that are requirements of us, We need to be sincerely examining ourselves and asking ourselves the question, each one of us, what might I need to change to be right with God? We shouldn't be comparing ourselves to other people or to our own opinions of right and wrong, but to the perfect standard of God's written word, doing so sincerely, not being afraid in the sense that we are trying to avoid admission of guilt on any subject, but rather seeking to find out if and when there's something in our lives that is wrong that needs to be corrected, having that great desire to repent as is needed and return to God. And there's all kinds of applications of this principle as you think about the various areas of life in which we ought to examine ourselves. But just to give a couple of examples of how this principle applies, if you look back at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we noted a few minutes ago this need for us to be growing in knowledge. And that's one thing that we ought to examine ourselves in, to ask ourselves the question, each one of us, where am I at in my knowledge of God's Word? How does that compare to a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or however long it might be? How have I been growing and developing in this area? Because you saw earlier that we have this command to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so each one of us wants to ask ourselves this question, how have I been doing in that area? How have I been growing in that area? And if I've not been growing like I ought to, what changes do I need to make in order to be developing in my knowledge and understanding of God's revealed word? But he goes on there in 2 Peter 1 after commanding us to add knowledge. He says in verse 6, that's verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 where he commanded adding knowledge. He goes on to say in verse 6, to add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so each of us can ask ourselves this question, how have I been growing and developing in my self-control, in patience, in godliness or reverence, in brotherly kindness, in charity? How have I been doing in this area? How have I been developing in self-control? If I'm someone who at one point in my life had trouble controlling my anger, how have I been doing in overcoming that to develop self-control? Or if I'm someone who at one point in my life was very much impatient, how have I been doing in developing patience? And if I've not been developing that, then as I look at what the Holy Spirit teaches here, that this is something I'm commanded to add to my life, I need to then make deliberate effort to grow in this area and thus develop as God would have me to. And another passage that is somewhat similar to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, that has a number of qualities that we are to add to our lives, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It's interesting as you look at these verses to just first of all note the first two words of these verses. As Paul was writing to these Christians at Colossae, he begins this section of verses by saying, put on. Notice these qualities that he goes on to describe are not optional. He doesn't say, if you're blessed with this, good for you. He says, put on. This is commanded by the Holy Spirit through the inspired apostle. And if we are lacking in any one of these things, we must make correction and add these things to our lives. But as you go on to read there in these four verses, Colossians 3, 12 through 15. As I read this, I count at least 10 things that the Holy Spirit instructs Christians to put on. As he says, they're put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. So as you think about those 10 or so qualities that are mentioned here, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiving, love, peace, thankfulness. As we think about these things, any one of them, we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves this question, how am I doing in this area? We might take thankfulness, for instance, and each of us can examine our lives and say, how am I doing? How am I doing in my gratitude that God tells me He wants me to have? Do I express myself to God as one who is thankful? Am I living in such a way that reflects my gratitude toward God for all that He's done? Do I truly recognize that I've been blessed far beyond what I deserve? If I am pleasing to God, I have spiritual blessings that are completely undeserved and they far outweigh any temporal hardships that I face. Do I keep that in mind to have this grateful attitude, or am I somebody who is constantly discontented with life and thinking that I deserve better than what I've received? And we could ask ourselves questions like that for any one of these things. You think about forgiveness. Each one of us could ask ourselves this question, how am I doing it being someone who is forgiving as I'm commanded to be? Am I somebody who is eager and willing to forgive one who has mistreated me, recognizing that no one has mistreated me anywhere nearly as much as I've mistreated God? Or am I someone who holds a grudge or bitterness or resentment towards someone who treated me differently than I would have liked for them to have? That's a question for each of us to ask ourselves as we examine ourselves in light of God's Word. And we could go on and on with examples like this, but the point is that as we dig into God's Word, we want to dedicate time and effort to examining ourselves in light of God's Word to see how we measure up to that perfect standard. And that's something each one of us can be doing just as much now as ever, and is a wonderful thing that is pleasing to God. But a third practice that we want to consider here today, that is one that we ought to devote great time to, and can and ought to be devoting just as much time to now as ever, is the duty and the wonderful privilege of prayer. Another phrase out of this song, Take Time to Be Holy, is the phrase, speak oft with thy Lord. Now we recognize that as we assemble together as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're able to do that once again, we recognize it's a wonderful opportunity for us to offer up congregational prayers together, and that's a great thing. But if that is the extent of our prayer life, we are going to have a very weak prayer life. We also recognize that it's a good thing when one chooses to pray before a meal. That's good, and that's a thing that is pleasing to God if we do that in ways where our heart is right and so forth. But again, if that's all that our prayer life is, we are going to have a very weak prayer life. Our prayer life needs to be much deeper than that. It needs to be something that is much more a foremost focus of our lives as we have this lifestyle of constant communication with God, approaching Him in prayer in the way that we should. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 is a familiar, short, but very powerful verse there, where we are commanded, pray without ceasing. Now, as we think about that command, pray without ceasing, we recognize that it is not possible for us to submit to all that God requires of us if we are literally praying every second of every minute of every day. But the implication, I believe, behind this idea of praying ceaselessly is that our prayer lives need to be continuous, need to be constant, needs to be something that is a permanent part of our lifestyle, where we are people who are prayerful people, and that ought to be reflected by constantly, persistently going to God in prayer. And that's something that we can and should be doing just as much now as ever. Something that is interesting to me that stands out sometimes in watching movies or TV shows, you'll see sometimes that someone in a movie or TV show who wants to go to God in prayer might go into a church building. And in that church building, that person will go to God in prayer. And certainly, there's nothing at all wrong with going into a church building and approaching God in prayer. That's something that certainly can be done. But we want to recognize that God is available anytime, from anywhere. We do not have to be in a church building. We can be in the closet of our house. We can be on a walk. We can be in a waiting room at a doctor's office. Anywhere we are, anytime, whether it's the middle of the night, middle of the day, no matter when it is, no matter where we are, no matter how many other thousands or who knows how many other people are approaching Him at the same time, God sees all that we do. He perfectly understands everything we do and say and think, so that He knows when we are approaching Him in prayer. If we are in a spot where it seems more appropriate to pray silently as opposed to praying out loud, God can read our thoughts, and He knows what we're saying to Him in prayer, whether we do so silently or out loud. He is able to know everything that we're doing, that we're saying, that we're thinking. We can go to Him anytime from anywhere. And we ought to recognize just what a value that is. It's interesting, as you think about each of these three practices we're talking about here today, if we find ourselves lacking in any of these three areas, perhaps the root problem of that is that our valuation skills are not what they ought to be. And what I mean by that is that perhaps we are not valuing God's Word and the spiritual nourishment that it provides like we ought to. Or on this point, perhaps we're not valuing the privilege of prayer for the amazing blessing that it is. If you think about how excited sometimes people are to be able to speak to someone who's a celebrity, how eager many people get to just share a minute or two of that person's time, consider that the Creator of this world, the One who can do infinitely more good for us than anybody else, not only allows us but wants us to approach Him in prayer and allows us to speak however long we determine is needful to Him in prayer. That's such an amazing, amazing thing. One of the verses concerning Jesus' prayer life that really stands out to me is Luke, the 6th chapter, and in verse 12. This is a verse here that really stands out to me. When you just stop and consider Jesus' life on earth, during His earthly ministry that we read about in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was often a very, very busy person. It wasn't a situation where Jesus was able to accomplish so much good because He just was far more bored than you and I, and He just had a lot more time on His hands, so He was able to accomplish more. That wasn't the case at all. Jesus was a very busy person. He had people constantly flooding to Him, asking Him for various things. But Jesus constantly, we see, made time to go to his Father in prayer. And here in Luke, the 6th chapter in verse 12, it is striking to me what's said here about this point at which Jesus went to his Father in prayer. It says, "It came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." If you just stop and think about that for a moment, all night he was praying to God. That wasn't just a situation where he felt like, well, I need to check prayer off my to-do list, so I'll go ahead and just say this prayer real quick and get it out of the way and be done. This was something that Jesus clearly valued very highly. And whether he was praying all night long or whether he was just praying a simple short prayer, which is perfectly fine and acceptable as well, in either case, he recognized what a value prayer is. And we ought to recognize that great value ourselves, realize what a blessing, what a privilege it is. There's just so many things that we can say to God and ask for God's help with as we approach him in prayer. I'm not going to turn and read these passages for the sake of time here today, but if you look, if you'd like to look in your personal studies at Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and then Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Those two passages contain prayers that Paul offers, one for the Philippian brethren and the other for the saints in Colossae. And you can see as we look at those things that he prays for, the kinds of things that we can and ought to ask for God's help with. Anything that we are endeavoring to grow in and to develop in, whether it be that gratitude that we talked about earlier, that patience, that self-control, love and humility, these are all things we can ask for God's help with. There are so many reasons we have to thank him and praise him for all the wonderful spiritual blessings that he blesses us with, as well as the temporal blessings that he blesses us with. We can pray for our church, for our elders, the leaders of this church. We can pray for the leaders of our country, the leaders of other countries, as we see in 1 Timothy 2, the first few verses. The list just goes on and on and on of things that we can pray to God for and ask for his help with. And as we consider that, we have such great reason to be approaching him in prayer frequently. And that's something that we can and should be doing just as much now as ever. And so as we tie all this together, it is imperative that we be doing what we need to be spiritually strengthened as best as we can during this time. We probably each one are eager for that time that we can assemble together once again. But in the meantime, there's a lot of good that we can still do. And there's other things we could consider besides these, but this is just a few of the things that we can and ought to be doing in order to be spiritually strengthened, studying God's word. Self-examination and prayer are three things we need to be taking time to do and to devote ourselves to in our lives. If you have any follow-up questions or comments, please feel free to call or text or email me. This has been a lesson that has been primarily intended for Christians, as it's my expectation that it will mostly be Christians listening to this, but for those who are outside the body of Christ who might be listening to this, if you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to give your life to him in repentance and to confess him as the Son of God and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins, we can help you with that if you just reach out to us and let us know. We can baptize you today. We can baptize you anytime you have that need and desire. Just feel free to contact us and let us know that you have that need and desire. And for Christians, anyone who is a Christian who has sin in his or her life can and must repent of that, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And an erring Christian who does that will then be forgiven and accepted by God. If there's anything that you'd like to reach out about or have concerns about, please feel free to do so. We will conclude this lesson here this week with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. I realize that many probably don't have access to a hymnal right now, but if you do have a hymnal handy, for Hymns for Worship. This song that is going to be sang is number 457 in Hymns for Worship, number 457. And if you want to sing along with this song, please feel free to do so. And I'll look forward to presenting another lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Thank you very much.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work to the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for His sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven, and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile, the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close, at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.